The text is the gospel reading, John 6, 48 to 58. You know what a draw is, a tie, even Stephen. But a draw can be an attraction, an allurement. A player can be an added draw for a sports team. A big business moving to an area can draw other smaller businesses. Our text is about that kind of draw. It's a draw to the living bread from heaven. Jesus starts out identifying himself as the bread of life, verse 35. 13 verses later, he reiterates, "I am the bread of life." Then in our text, Jesus switches it up a little bit. "I am the living bread." And our text closes with an over-the-top, too-big-to-believe statement. "He who eats this bread will live forever." This is in contrast to the manna the Old Testament church ate 40 years in the wilderness. They ate it and they died. Jesus, in the two verses before our text, makes that same blunt point to them. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. What a miracle it was for manna to fall from heaven with the dew every night. But not to us. Not to us whose stores are filled with bread that they'll even deliver to us. Not so the people of Jesus' day. Go home and read all of John 6. Note how fixated the people are on physical bread. We, or at least I, can't imagine their poverty. Tens of thousands are out there in a wilderness area with only a few fish and loaves between them. They were drawn to the prospect of free bread and full bellies. Jesus puts before them the bread that can provide not full bellies, but full life. And not for a time, but forever. He says, not as that insert translates, that his flesh is real food and real blood, but true food and true drink. That means the food and drink the crowds are craving is in some sense false. They knew what you and I know, that what we eat and drink, we only do so to get hungry and thirsty again. And all the eating and drinking that we do, I don't care how healthy it is, doesn't stop us from dying. Jesus says, you eat his flesh and drink his blood, and you'll not only never hunger and thirst again, but you'll never die. That's crazy talk. Or is it? First, be sure you know what Jesus is talking about. He's not inviting them to the Lord's Supper. He's not talking about the communion he's a year away from instituting. He's talking about believing in his flesh and blood. We say in a 1577 confession of our faith that there's a twofold eating of Jesus' flesh. One is spiritual, which Jesus speaks about in this text. This eating occurs by the Holy Spirit creating faith when we hear or read the gospel, as well as in the Lord's Supper. By itself, spiritual eating, that is believing, is useful and is necessary for salvation. Furthermore, without that spiritual eating, even the sacramental or oral eating in communion is injurious, even damning. In communion, Jesus says, "This bread is my body." Here in our text, Jesus is saying, "My body is bread." Oral eating happens in both the Lord's Supper and in our text, but only when accompanied by believing in Jesus is Jesus' bread body beneficial. This text is drawing to the living bread come down from heaven to give his life for the world. There's no salvation outside Jesus' body and blood. The law is unkept, ever accusing and convicting outside of Jesus' blood and righteousness. Your sins lay naked and exposed before God Almighty. Why do those dreams we have where we're naked in front of others bother us so much? They're just silly dreams. No, they're reality outside of Christ. Nakedness was the first thing that convinced Adam and Eve that there was something wrong between them and God. Apart from Jesus, who gives us body, his body and his blood for the life of the world. The naked truth is that all the world, God himself, and us too see every single pimple, mole, wart, and ugly birthmark we have. We're like Mrs. Johnson in Pritchett's short story, Blind Love. A woman hides her neck to belly button scar from her husband till their very wedding night. In utter disgust, he rejects her upon seeing it. But not just rejection by God is heading our way for our covered up sins, but his cup of wrath, full, undrunk, and boiling is. But Jesus says, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus gave his flesh literally in place of, on behalf of, the world. That simple sentence has two of the most important doctrines of Scripture: the substitutionary atonement and universal atonement. The "for" in for the life of the world is the Greek word "in place of" or "on behalf of." You know this theme in fiction too. There's Summersby, where a kind and loving man takes the place of an abusive, unloving husband who's been killed in the war. There's Gattaca, where a disabled man gives up his perfect DNA so a man with less than perfect can have a better life. There's A Tale of Two Cities, where the wretched Sidney Carton gives up his life for the noble Charles de May. But closer to what Jesus really did for us is the brother who didn't commit the murder, putting on the blood-stained clothes of his twin and giving himself up to the police. And there it is. Jesus takes the filthy rags that Isaiah says even our righteousness is and puts them on to go before the bar of God's justice, saying, "I'll drink that cup for them." That's the substitutionary part. The universal part is plainer. Jesus says he gives his flesh for the life of the world. Greek has a word for inhabited world, or the world that a Roman knew. This isn't that word. This is the word cosmo, the cosmos. Jesus gives his flesh in place of the life of the cosmos. Well, anyone or anything not included in the cosmos? This is the same word for the world that God so loved that he gave up his only beloved son for. So place the world, place the universe, place all people of all times and their sins on the scale of God's justice, and place the God-man Jesus on the other side. And he is the one who sinks down to hell, judgment, and death, while the cosmos rises to life. Do you feel the draw? Like Jay and the Americans sang, like fresh baked bread and grilled steak draw. Our Lutheran confessions refer to John 6 20 times. 7 of the 20 times are to the draw mentioned in verse 44. Jesus says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." But that doesn't go so well with the crowd in John 6, does it? He presents himself as bread from heaven, that to eat of it is to not die ever. And this fries them. They go from murmuring against Jesus in verse 41 to all but coming to blows with each other in verse 52. And then what does Jesus do? Well, you know what he does. He makes things worse. He says, in effect, if you're having trouble choking this truth down, then chew on this. And then he makes his point all the more graphic. Here's what the insert has Jesus say: "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." You hear Jesus making the result of eating and drinking him all the more palatable, all the more beautiful, all the more drawing by saying, "I will raise him up on the last day." Eating his body and drinking his blood, you remain in Jesus and he in you. And the one who feeds on Jesus will live absolutely. So where's the choking part? First, Jesus goes from his flesh as bread to his blood as drink. Go to the Old Testament and hear God's stern prohibition of partaking of any animal blood. And here Jesus says, here's my blood to drink. Second, Jesus makes it really hard to swallow by going from that ordinary word for eating he's used earlier to one translated munches. In the above verses, read the two times that Jesus is translated saying eat, and the one time he says the word feeds as munch, gnaw, nibble. It means to eat audibly, and it usually is used of animals. If you're going to believe this, if you're drawn to eat Jesus' body and drink his blood, it's not because it makes sense. You're not being drawn like Jay and the Americans to a beautiful woman, or like the empty belly to the baked bread, or a growling stomach to a grilled steak. You're being drawn in spite of yourself. Actually, to spite yourself. Your fallen, dying, unbelieving, sinful self. Can you feel the draw? Jesus says, you don't have true food and drink, or even true life, apart from him. But we have apart from his body and blood he gave for the life of the world, for our life. What we have apart from that is Plato's shadows. If you never turn around and see outside the cave from the shadows to reality, you're content with the mere shadows. What do you want with a substitute to keep God's law and die your guilty death if you think all dogs go to heaven? Or God is a cosmic Santa Claus able to ho-ho-ho your sins away. If the prospect of having your life laid bare before the guise of God Almighty, if that doesn't bother you, what do you care for a substitute? If you think despite your aging, decaying, sickening body, you still do have life in you, you're not drawn by Jesus' promise that true life is in his body and blood. If you think the 70, 80, 90 odd years is it, and that's the best anyone gets, well, then you're never going to be dragged to salvation only by being in Jesus' body being given for you and his blood being shed for you. Wait a minute, is it dragged or drawn? In earlier sermons on this text, I point out that the Greek word draw is used for dragging a dead weight. That's fitting. Anyone who is drawn by Jesus' flesh and blood to his church, as opposed to a personality, an earthly benefit, prestige, or popularity, is in some sense dragged contrary to reason. This is the oft-quoted and often misunderstood comment of the second century church father Tertullian. I believe because it is absurd. Now, he doesn't mean that the faith is silly, but that it can't be reasoned to. There's nothing about God becoming man, keeping the law in place of all sinners, and dying our death that commends itself to believing it. It's not like a math problem where we say, oh, I see. It's more the moth to the flame. Only in being drawn to Jesus we come to the light, not burn up, live, not die. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.